Someone else wrote this, sin was a handy tool to control people. Someone else wrote this, Jesus didn't save us from sin. Freud saved us from sin. Why would they say something like that? Because Freud said, sin isn't a real thing. It's just you're going against something that your mother told you when you were little. Your mother said, don't do that, and it became a part of your psychological structures. And so you might be going against what your mother said or against your conscience, but there's no thing as real sin. Well, John would object to that. He would say something like, what is right and wrong isn't decided by your conscience, or it's not decided by democracy, like we might vote to say it's okay to kill an unborn baby or something like that, but that doesn't make it right, even if the majority of people think that's right. John says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. He talks in terms of light and darkness, not 100 shades of gray or whatever. There is an absolute right and an absolute wrong. It is not up to us to decide what sin is. He said, now you might say, I have no sin. And maybe some people would say that. But that doesn't mean you're not a sinner, because there is an absolute reference, which is God himself and his holy laws. As there are physical laws, like this one, if I drop this, there are spiritual laws in the universe that God programmed into the universe according to his holy nature. So that when we do sin, we are sinning against God. David understood this in the Psalms. He wrote, I have sinned against you. Or the prodigal son understood this also when he came back to his father. He said, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you. So we have a very real problem. We are truly sinners. And according to John, this leads to broken fellowship with God, disconnection with God. We are real sinners, really separated from him, destined to a real eternity without him in hell. And so we need real forgiveness. Three times in the text we've read this morning, the Apostle John talks about this real forgiveness. In verse 7, he says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sins. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us. Chapter 2, verse 2, he talks about Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There had to be real blood to resolve this real sin. And later on in his letter, chapter 5, he talks about Jesus having shed real blood and the importance of that, because he knows that that was a truth right from the first chapter of Genesis through the Bible. When I read the Bible, I like to try and identify with the people in the story. And not so long ago, I was thinking about Adam and Eve. When they'd sinned and they'd tried to cover their sin and their shame with leaves, God intervened graciously and covered them with animal skins, which required some kind of sacrifice. And the thought struck me that they had never seen death up to that point, because they were created in a world without death. And how shocking that must have been to see an animal sacrificed and blood flowing. And they came to this realization that their sin led to death, as God had told them. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So when we confess our sins to God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers that sin and forgives it. And he takes that sin away from us as far as the east is from the west, and he puts it in the deepest sea, and the Bible actually says that he forgets it. It is gone, which leads to real joy, according to John here. He writes to them that he wants them to have complete or full joy. In the Acts of the Apostles, there's a story that I like very much. Paul and Silas came to the city of Philippi. They were put into jail unjustly. And that night in jail, there was an earthquake. And the jailer, you will remember, was going to commit suicide. They said, "No, no, no, we're alive." And he came to them and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your family." And that very night, he took them out of prison and took them to his home. And they preached the gospel in the middle of the night to that family, and the family believed and was baptized. Think about that man for a moment. He was a Roman soldier and a prison guard, and probably on a daily basis had been torturing people and putting them to death. He had all of that blood on his conscience. And in the middle of that night, he experienced full forgiveness. And Luke, who writes the book of Acts, writes this: "He was filled with joy because he believed." Real forgiveness leads to real joy. The moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we experience real joy. I'd like to read you an excerpt from the testimony of Blaise Pascal. Blaise Pascal was a French philosopher and scientist in the 18th century, and most of his contemporaries had just become deists. Deism is kind of like religious relativism. God exists maybe somewhere up there, but nobody really knows about him. He doesn't intervene in this life. Blaise Pascal was very different. He's a very strong and pure believer. When he died, the people who prepared his body for death found sewn into his jacket his testimony. He'd sewn it in there 8 years before his death. And here's what he wrote. I'd love to read you this in French. It sounds better in French, but we'll read it in English. "In the year of the Lord, 1654, it's very precise, Monday, November 23rd, from about 10:30 in the evening till 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob." So you can see he's saying this is the real God who intervened in real history. "Not the God of philosophers nor of the scholars. Certitude, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, my God. He is to be found only by the ways taught in the gospel. Righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. Joy, 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 tears of joy. Jesus Christ, I have fallen away. I've fled from him, denied him, crucified him. But renunciation, total and sweet. Total submission to Jesus Christ, eternally in joy. I will not forget thy word. Amen." A man who found real joy by believing in the real Jesus. Which leads us to real responsibility. The last verse in our text, John reminds us that Jesus died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Why does he say that there? What's the connection? I think he's saying that if this is real, this is an absolute truth. It is therefore also a universal truth. It is the God's unique solution for the sins of the whole world, whether people be from China or Africa or India or France or Canada, there is one solution offered by God, which gives us great responsibility. In this text, John talks at least 6 times about the importance of witness. I'll just read the words to you. He says, "This we proclaim," verse 1. Verse 2, "We testify to it." Verse 3, we proclaim to you eternal life. Verse 4, we write this to you. Verse 5, this is the message. Verse 5 again, we declare it to you. He is saying that these truths need to be proclaimed to those around us. If this is true, then everybody ought to know as we sing about in the gospel, the songs sometimes. The whole world has come to Canada. As we drove in yesterday, we drove by a Hindu temple. I'm sure if we drove around a bit more, we'd find a mosque somewhere. We have New Age neighbors. We have atheistic neighbors. We have nominal Christian neighbors. Can we just leave them with their beliefs and say, well, they are sincere in what they believe? Belief is, it's like a bridge. What is important is not so much our belief, but the object of our belief. Like if there's an old rickety bridge, you could believe with all your heart that it's going to hold you up. And then when you go to cross it, if it's not worthy of your trust, it will let you down. So John is saying here, Jesus Christ is the worthy bridge. He is the faithful bridge. He is the only bridge. And people need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a challenge I'm giving to you this morning. First of all, have you believed with all your heart in Jesus, the God-man who died and rose again for your sins? If you have done that, you are a child of God and you can be in full joy. And if you believe those things, you have a responsibility to share them with the people around you. This is what we're trying to do in France, and in the 5 minutes that I have left, I'll briefly share a little bit about what we do. So we live in the town of Manosque, which is in the southeast part of France. It's a very beautiful region that is called Provence. Provence is noted for its lavender crops. It's kind of the lavender capital of the world, and for olive trees and fruit trees and grapevines and small towns perched on a hill. And Manosque is originally a small town perched on a hill like this. But about 10 kilometers from Manosque, there's this huge scientific project being built. It's called ITER, and there are scientists from around the world who are trying to bring the sun to the earth, is what they say. They're trying to create energy by the same process of the reaction that happens on the surface of the sun. So it's an experimental project. There are about 5,000 scientists working there, and so it's sort of changed this sleepy town into a humming international center. And the partners who are financing this project, which costs 1 million euros every day, they are India, China, Japan, South Korea, I'm missing somebody, Russia, the United States, and the European Union. Sorry, Canada is not involved in this project. And so each of these countries have sent hundreds of engineers and scientists to work on this project. And so we moved to Manosque because of this, thinking that if these people, many of whom come from countries where it's hard to hear the gospel, if they could meet the Lord, and when they go back, because normally they only stay in France for 5 years or so, if they can go back with the gospel, then we will be contributing to worldwide missions, because everybody ought to know. So we organize language classes. Here's a typical class. They're about half Chinese and half East Indian. And it's so exciting to share the gospel with them and have them just listen and participate, and they memorize scripture without really understanding that they're memorizing scripture. Then we do outings with them like this one, where we sometimes have 40 or 50 people that follow us as we walk through the woods. And it gives us opportunity to get to know them better. And when we see that someone is particularly interested in the gospel, we invite them into our home and we read the Bible with them. So I would like to read with you just a message from a Chinese lady who wrote us recently. She said, "Brad, I indeed enjoyed our time reading the Bible together this year." So she is one of the students who we saw was interested, and we invited her to read the Bible with us more seriously. So she's becoming every week. We read through the Gospel and through the book of Acts this year with her. "Our time reading the Bible together has enriched my busy work and household chaos life for this past year." She works for a big international company. "I told Yaling," which is another Chinese girl, "I wish we could have joined you 10 years ago when we arrived in Manosque. We're very lucky to learn from you and Catherine about the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and French. Every Thursday has become the most meaningful day of the week for me." And so she started coming to church the last few months. She's been coming to church every Sunday morning. And when we left France 3 Sundays ago, she came up to me after the service and asked if she could be baptized in the fall. So we praise the Lord for this fruit. If this goes to fruition, this will be the first baptism in our church. We've been there for 3 years now. Let me just share a couple of prayer requests with you. We are very pleased to say that a young couple will be coming to help us in our ministry. They've moved to Manosque just this week when we've been here in Canada. So this is Victor and Naomi, and God has prepared Victor in a particular way to come and help us because he was born in France, so he speaks French perfectly, but his parents were Chinese immigrants. And he speaks Mandarin, so about half the people we work with speak Mandarin, and it will be a good asset. And the other thing is that he's a scientist. He has a doctorate in physics. He's an astrophysicist. He told me that his job was to listen to the black holes of the universe. So I don't know how you listen to a black hole. Maybe he'll explain that to us. But he will be able to talk sort of eye to eye to these international physicists that are around us. So we really think, you know, God is, he's providing. So please pray, praise God for him and his lovely wife and their child. Pray for their integration into our little church. Pray for their support. It's hard for young French people to find full support for Christian work. And pray that we'll be good mentors for them as they work with us over the next few years. We do have a little church that meets on Sunday mornings. We pray for growth and maturity among some of these who are young Christians. We need to do leadership training with them. That's one of our missions as we get back. And we want them to grow in mission-mindedness, to realize that all of these people around us need to hear the gospel. Thank you very much for your faithful support for us and for your prayers for our ministry. We're very conscious that we depend totally on God and His Spirit and His Word as we serve Him there in France. Would you like to come back and pray for us?